thank you for all the great things you're doing at this fellowship, Lord. And I pray this morning that you would touch our hearts with the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, that there be absolutely nothing to disrupt us or bring confusion into this body. Those that are tuning in live, that are listening live, those that are in the overflow area, wherever they may be, in the chapel here, our hearts right now, we lay everything aside only to hear the living word of God. Lord, somehow, if I ever needed help with a message, it's today. I still don't know the direction you want me to go, Lord, but I know that you'll lead me. I pray that everything that I say is spoken with love and tenderness, or Lord, however you want me to say it. I just pray now you would fill me and they would only see and hear Christ this morning. I love you. We praise you in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to be at a very, very familiar verse that I know that you know by heart. Luke, chapter 9. We're going to be down there about verse 23. This is my last sermon in a series that we've been doing on reality and illusion in the 21st century church and among ourselves. And you know, you remember that, you know, the purpose of this series was for us to really understand the times that we're living in right now in our nation, but also to discern between illusion, what is false, and reality, what is real, what is true. And that's been the cry of our hearts. And I use that scripture from 1 Chronicles 12:32 that talks about the sons of Issachar, those that were there in David's army. It said that they had an understanding about the times that they were living in, but more than that, not only did they understand it, but they knew what Israel ought to do. Well, the 21st century church is in a little bit of trouble, wouldn't you say? In our nation. Now, I know that the gates of hell will not prevail. I know that we're going to make it. But I'm talking about the here and now, this very moment, in the culture that we're living in. And we know that now that we understand truly that as this wake-up call has hit the church in America last, Friday, June 26th, whenever the Supreme Court, you know, made the ruling of same-sex marriage and so forth, you know, it was kind of shocked everybody back into reality, didn't it, about the true downfall in our nation spiritually. Well, now that this has occurred, and now that we see how timely this series that God gave me is, amen, then we need to know, what in the world are we to do today? What do we really need to do? What's the answer to the dilemma of the church and the answer to the culture that we live in? What should the 21st century Christian really be doing right now? That's what I want to talk about. And as I close out this series. And remember the Chris Hedges, I'm using a quote from a book I read by him, where it says that a culture that cannot distinguish between reality and illusion dies. And I've added to that quote, I said that a nation or a church or a culture, if you don't know what is real and what's not real, it's going to be very hard for you to live this life the right way. Amen? And so we know that we're in trouble. And as I prepared yesterday, as I started preparing what the Lord would have me share with you this morning, you know, when I look back at my own personal journey, my own personal life, and I look back 40 years ago next month, August, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I asked Christ to come into my heart, there on that beach in Florida, you know the story, the hippie on the beach and all of that, had the can of beer, cigarette, maybe a couple cigars, I don't know. You know what, no marijuana. I've received Christ. Man, I was so excited because something happened to me. I didn't know anything about the Lord. I never read the Bible. The only time God was mentioned when I was growing up is when they took his name in vain. Do you understand? I didn't know anything about the Lord or the Bible or any of that. Matter of fact, I don't think I even believed. And then when the guy said, you know, hey, you look like you're looking for the truth. And I said, well, what is truth? And he said, ye shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. John 8:32. That's my life verse. He said, pray with me. I prayed, received Christ. I was born again right there on that beach. I got in my pickup truck that day, and I had no direction because I didn't know where I was going in my life. I was actually just driving all over America trying to figure it out. Then as I was trying to figure it out, God saved me, and that's something. I got my truck, and as I took off, I just drove down the freeway, ended up in a state called Georgia. You ever been there? The red clay, you know? And I just kept driving. I had no clue to where I wanted to go, what I needed to do. All I knew was I had been, my heart was changed. I knew that Jesus was real. I pulled into a little country town in Demopolis, Georgia that night and pulled into a little hotel, motel on the side of the road. And I went in, and as I sit there, I was watching TV, and I just kept going, what happened to me today? Oh man, Jesus really is real. I know he's real. Don't know anything about the Bible, but I know he's real. I know he came into my heart. And I just happened to open the drawer of the nightstand, and in that nightstand was a little Bible. Here it is right here. There's a Bible my first Bible. It's 40 years old. And I looked at that, and it was from Billy Graham Association. Man, I started reading this thing. I've read this thing 100 times over, you know, not that night, but you know what I'm saying. And I just, and so forth. And I wanted that Bible because I didn't have a Bible. And I was reading all about in the New Testament about Jesus and all this stuff. And so, you know what I did? I stole it. I left the next morning. I could not leave that. I put it in my truck and then I drove back, 20, 25 miles down the road. And all of a sudden I said, I just stole a Bible, man. You know, here I am. I'm a Christian for one day. I mean, I'm already a thief, you know? And so I turn around and I go back to the motel and I walk in. And I said, I just checked out about 30 minutes ago. I said, listen, I have to confess, this is your Bible. I stole it out of that room, and I just came to Christ yesterday, and I'm a thief already here. And he said, son, those Bibles are in those rooms for people to take them for free. I said, you mean they're free? And there it is. That's my first Bible. Amen. Now, God is so good. And then something happened. A supernatural journey in my life like it did in yours. It began, and you know how it is when you come to the Lord. All I wanted was Jesus. Amen? All I talked about, thought about, all I needed, everything that I desired was just our Lord. Because I didn't know him, and now that I knew that he was real and all the times that I'd wasted in my life, I didn't realize that God had a plan for you or for me or for anyone, but God had a plan. I didn't know that at the time. And all of a sudden, all I knew was Jesus was real. I didn't know about being led by the Spirit. I didn't know how to pray. And then, you know, that was back in the hippie days. And so later on when I got connected with other Christians, you know, the long hair and all that, you know how we were back then. And you know, we didn't have any commentary. We didn't have any CDs. We didn't have any tape. We didn't have any those little cassette tape. We didn't have any of that stuff. And we would just gather, like, you know, maybe in the park. We'd go on the beach. I remember one time when I went back into Florida, there we were. There's a house on the beach. Oh, falling apart house. And here we are. There's about 15 of us, man. And we're in that room. And, you know, I assure you, if a cop came by, a police officer, sir, if you're a cop, I wouldn't try to, it's a police officer. You know, I just don't want to get in trouble, okay? You know, they would have said, hey, look at those kids in there, man. They're just smoking dope or something. But that wasn't the truth. We didn't have any furniture, so we sat on the floor. And all we did, we just had our Bibles. We had it. We'd sit around and somebody would read a scripture and we'd go, what do you think that means? And then we prayed. And we didn't know how to pray, but the Spirit of God just fell upon us. And we would pray in the Spirit, all kinds of things. It's incredible. But we believe God's word. I remember one night, one afternoon actually, I was in Jacksonville, Florida, and we were about, remember the little bugs, the Volkswagen bugs, beetles? You ever seen about 10 men in that, those things? Here we were all didn't have any money and so forth, and we were all trying to get to, I think, a church service or something, and it broke down. Here we are, and so we didn't have, what do we do? And so the guy goes out and he lifts up, you know, the engine's in the back, you know, back then it was in the back, you know, and we looking around and we're just sitting and said, won't start. So one of the guys comes over and he goes, hey, why don't we just ask Jesus? He'll get it. He'll fix it for us. Honest truth. Okay. Jesus, would you help us start this motor in Jesus' name? Boom! No. That really happened. We all piled back in, got to the church service. It was different back then. Do you understand what I'm saying? But see, the thing is, all we wanted was the Lord. All we cared about was the Lord. It didn't matter if we had any money. It didn't matter if we had a girlfriend. It didn't matter if we had a job. We believed that God would provide everything we needed, and we were untaught and unschooled in how good God is. And now here I stand 40 long years later with 40,000 failures behind me, and all of them washed in the blood, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, forgiven and never to be remembered again by a faithful God. And here I stand and I say to you this morning, I know in my heart that many are wounded and hurt. And I know that many of you feel betrayed by what the Supreme Court did. And I understand all that gamut of emotions. But you know what? We are the body of Christ. We're the church of the living God. And in this turmoil, in this season of watching our nation disintegrate and all the foundations being destroyed, it saddens me that Christians, many, many Christians, have forgotten this one verse from Ephesians 4:15 that says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. Do you believe that the body of Christ should act like the head of the church? Yes. We're His body. We should react like our Lord. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God. And what's so sad is so many Christians didn't speak the truth in love. They became angry. They got on the internet or the Facebook and all the rest of it. And you know what they did? Started bashing gays or this and all of that. Listen, that's no way to act. Amen. Come on. I'm not beating any. If you did it, any of you did this, shame on you. But if you did this, the fact is that, listen, all that does is make people who don't like Christians and don't like the church and don't like the Word of God, don't like, makes it just where they don't like us that much less. Amen. You see, we need to remember that Jesus, you know, what did He teach us? Jesus told us, He said, listen, we're to go out and win the lost. We're to love the lost. We're to do good to those who persecute us. Pray for them. Amen? That's what we're doing. Jesus was a friend to sinners. Amen. He was a friend to, and even tax people. Well, you know, should not we be? What we really ought to do is stop all the stuff that we're saying on Facebook and get on our face before God and say, Lord, you know, we're going to win the lost. We're going to win those who don't love us. Now, let me say something to you. I'm going to be at Luke 9 in just a minute, but let me say something to you. The truth is this. Talking about reality now, or illusion. The truth is this. The reason that the Supreme Court passed that ruling, and the reason so many foundations in our country called America have been destroyed, is because of us. It's our fault. No, it's our fault. I'm talking about reality and illusion. It really is our fault. Had the Church of Jesus Christ in America, had they practiced what they preached, come on. Let's be honest. Let's don't be religious now. Had we practiced what we preached for the last 30 years, had we been doers of God's word and just not hearers only, I'm going to tell you something. We would have never been called the Rainbow Nation. Never. But we didn't do our job. We quit doing our job. We got complacent. We got comfortable. We're, you know, Christian ease and everything. We started entertaining and doing the rest of the stuff that we're doing in the churches today. Now, let's discern this last message on reality and illusion. Let's discern our time, and now let's discern what we ought to do about it. We need to go back, all of us, with a sincere heart right now, and we need to listen to Jesus's question to those who talk to Him and call Him Lord. We need to listen to this question. Jesus told us this. In Luke 6:46, He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me master? Why do you call me owner? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Amen? Come on. Think about that. Are we the generation right now? Have we fallen asleep? Are we kind of just spiritually numb, if you will? Are we the generation that believes that just calling Jesus, Jesus, you're my Lord, is that enough? I mean, that's the way we're saved. Yes. But is that enough? Okay. You're my Lord. Lord, Lord. You're all I need, Lord. Yes, that's true. But the Bible tells us, Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them or obeys them, it's he who loves me. Amen. No. So let me ask you this. Maybe we are the generation of Christians that somehow we got confused and we started believing that hearing was enough. I'm going to go to church. Why? I'm going to hear the word. I have to have I need a good preacher. Somebody can preach. Really? You know, you heard what I said about Jonathan Edwards, a member of the Great Awakening. My gosh, he spoke in a slow monotone, read his sermon, never looked up. God sent a revival under him. No, listen. It takes more than that. It takes more than what James told us in James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Hearing and doing. Remember, I've taught that so many times. Hearing and doing is one act, not two acts. It's one act. Jesus, he told us, he said, listen, if we just hear God's word, and we sermon after sermon or whatever, read it, whatever you want to call it, and not obey it, that's called deception, amen? Well, how many today in the church, and I say this lovingly, I'm not beating anyone up this morning, isn't it amazing that you can preach God's word, read God's word, and then sometimes it has little or no effect upon you at all? Doesn't affect you. You know, go into all the world. Okay, that sounded good, go, all right. You know, but nothing happens about it. Are we a deceived generation of believers in our nation? I'm just going to hear, but I don't have to do it. No, the only way for us to change this nation or a city or a person is to be obedient to God's word. Amen? That's exactly what has to happen. Remember that a culture, a nation, a church that can't distinguish between reality, what is real, illusion, what is false, is not going to make it. So Paul cries out and he tells us something. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, let me read it to you. Paul says, examine yourselves. Give yourself a self-examination. And what he's saying there is, prove that you're either in reality or in the illusion. I want to be in the reality, amen, of the Christian life. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Are you really in the faith? Do you really believe God's word? He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So Paul says, okay, Corinthians, and we could say here, Americans, turn the searchlight of God's word on your own heart. Let's all of us do that this morning. This may be the generation. Now listen, I don't know. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, okay? But I tell you, this may be this morning for us and for any of those who hear, Christ's last call to this generation. And if we don't step up and do what God has commanded us to do, I'm going to tell you something. This nation will go deeper and deeper into sin. See, when the salt of the earth loses its savor, when the light is being turned down, when we say, oh, I'm comfortable. Well, listen, it's not doing any good, is it? No, the light is meant to give off light. Loved one, you're the light of the world. And so we have to examine ourselves. We need to test ourselves. This morning, this last sermon, I want to talk to you about a word that you know very well. And it's called discipleship, reality, or illusion. Discipleship, reality or illusion in your own personal life, in my own personal life. I pray that you open your hearts to God's word. Remember that Jesus came to his disciples and he told them, he says, I am going up to Jerusalem. I am going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, the elders and the scribes and so forth. He said, but I must go. It's a divine plan of God. And Jesus said, listen, they are going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Jesus looked at the disciples. The same thing to us today. And Jesus did something. You know, Max Dupree said this, the first responsibility of a true leader is to define to those who follow him reality. That's a true word. Jesus said, folks, disciples, you hear, listen carefully. I just define my reality. Going to Jerusalem, going to die, going to be resurrected, raised again on the third day. That is my mission. That is my reality. And then Jesus there, you should be in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. And Jesus looks at his disciples, and now he's going to tell them their true reality if you're going to come after me, okay? So Jesus says in his word, he said to them all, the Bible says, not just a few. He said to them all. We're going to take a test this morning as we conclude this sermon. And I know you know this verse by heart, but listen, test yourselves. It's so vital. It's so important. Jesus said to them all, not just the 12. He said, if anyone, that means how many people do you think were out there in that crowd? You think there might have been a couple of drunks out there? I'm sure. You think there could have been, maybe some drug addicts? Okay, maybe some gay people? Do you understand? Failures? Divorced? Democrats? Well, no, that wouldn't work. No. I'm joking. Don't email me. If anyone, Jesus said, and I am an anyone, are you? Okay, but then he says something. We're taking a test. He says, if anyone desires to come after the King of Kings, after the Lord of Lords, after the Pharisee of 10,000, after the Balm of Gilead, if anyone wants to come after me, if you really desire it, you need to ask yourself, do you want to live in the illusion or do you want the reality? Do you want to be a church goer or do you want to follow me? Jesus said, if anyone desires, that word means, Jesus, I hunger for you. I want you. I'm in love with you. I am passionate about you. That's what it means when it says comes after me. It means that there's a passion in your heart. There's a love for Jesus Christ saying, I want you, Lord. I'll do whatever you want in this life. Whatever you say to me, I'll do. Whatever the word of God says, I want to do. By your grace, by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. He says, oh, if you really desire to come after me. May we be honest with each other for a moment. The American church, ourselves, have we lost the desire to really come after Jesus? No matter what it is, where he wants to take us, have we lost that desire? Test yourself. Well, Bill, I'm born again. I'm not talking about sonship or daughtership. I'm not talking about the day you called Jesus Lord and he came to live in your heart. I'm talking about what takes place after that. Amen? That's called discipleship. Cleansed from your sin. New creations in Christ. And he says, oh, do you want to come after me? Are you passionate about me? Passion in your heart filled with passion for me? He said, here's what you have to do. He said, you have to deny yourself. I know you know that. I know you know the scripture. You know I've taught it 100 times in this church. You have to deny yourself. That means you have to say goodbye to self. Come on. Now, and I want to ask you a question. You know, that word deny there, loved one, listen, that means to completely disown, separate oneself from. Again, it means goodbye, Bill. It means goodbye, self. Can we pass that test? Not condemning, not judging, not putting anyone under the law, any of those things. But can we pass that test? Can this, well, just not just individually, but can this church pass that test? We're going to deny ourselves, Lord, because you've asked us to. You're the most important person now in my life. I'm not, self is no longer the most important person. You're the most important person. Whatever you say, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do, Lord. I know that I live in a culture where men are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I know that we're taught to love our own self and so forth, but Jesus, you're telling me to deny myself. That's right. I'm telling you that I want complete control. If you're going to call me Lord, if you're going to call me master, if you're going to call me owner, if you're going to imply intimacy with me, then I want complete control over your entire life because I died for you, I purchased you, I love you, and I want you. Now, are we really disciples? Lord, here are my plans, I'm through. My priorities. You want me to go to college? You bet I'll go, Lord. You don't want me? I won't go. You want me to go to India? Whatever, I'll go. Because your plans, your will now becomes my will. Whatever your will is, Lord. Whatever you want for me in this life. Whatever plan that you may have, I deny myself and I look to you and look to you only. Why would Jesus want us to do such a thing? Because he needs his body. He needs you to change the world that we live in, one person at a time. Christian, listen to me. If there is no self-denial in your life, you can't be following Christ. It's an impossibility. Do you understand? That's why I'm saying, do you pass the test? Discipleship. Are you living in an illusion? Or man, Bill, I am in that reality. You know, denying self means whatever you want me to do. Wherever you want me to serve, no matter if I feel it's below me or even above me, Lord, I'll do whatever you think. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. And then Jesus says something else. He says, okay, you desire me. Okay. All right. Deny yourself. He says, now take up the cross. Take up his cross. Man, take up his cross daily. Reality or illusion? Jesus said, I want you to take up the symbol of death, the symbol of shame. The cross is not a piece of jewelry, although we have that. You know what I'm saying. The cross means much more than that, loved one. All rights end at the cross. We have to ask ourselves, this body, individually and all of us corporately, or how much of the cross of Christ is this church in the 21st century, in a nation whose foundations are being destroyed, how much of the cross are we really willing to carry? How much? Just, well, Lord, I'll, you know. No, how much? It's all of it, amen? You can't just say, you can't pick and choose, or one day I'll, on Mondays I'll do this, or no, it's every day of our lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, he cried out, he said, I die daily. Talking about the cross. I die daily. In other words, I lay down my life for the one who bought me and who owns me and who I'm going to see again one day. He says, I lay down my life for the Lord every day. Every day. That's what Paul was saying. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us. Well, if the Lord laid down his life for us, should we not also lay down our lives for him? Not necessarily to die. God's not calling us to die. I mean, we could. Some of us could be a martyr. But God is calling us to live for him. Romans 12:1, you know, that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice or holy unto God, which is our reasonable worship, our reasonable service. It's a logical thing to do, in other words. Say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, take all of me. Samuel Zimmer said this, the only thing Jesus took pain after his resurrection were his scars. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you look at what the Lord did, when he went up there in the upper room where all the people were, the disciples, and John and Thomas, who was doubting and all that, what did he say? He didn't say, look where they put the thorns or anything. He said, no, look at my scars. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Even when he was ascending there in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, when Jesus was ascending. Remember what he did? The last visual they saw of the Lord, he lifted up his hands, his nail scarred hands, and he blessed them as he parted out of their sight. Don't ever forget what I did for you. Don't forget my death. Don't forget what I accomplished for you. Amen? That's what he says. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia in Galatians 16, says this, and as many as walk according to this rule, meaning the rule would be those who glory in the cross of Christ. He says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, listen to what he says, let no one trouble me. He's talking about those Judaizers who were coming in wherever Paul preached, who were preaching circumcision, preaching the law instead of grace, instead of Christ. And he says, no. He says, you know, you guys trouble me, but listen to what Paul says. He says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stigmata, the marks. Now, we know that Paul wasn't bearing the actual marks of Christ. Amen? That's right. No, not at all. But what was he saying? Paul says, listen, you see the marks on my body? I'm carrying the cross for Christ, his cross, wherever it's a symbol of death. Yes. And you know, like, what did Paul tell us? He said, we've been crucified with Christ. Amen. It's no longer I who liveth, but it is Christ who lives in me. Man, we died a long time ago. Amen. Yes. So we don't have to crucify ourselves. We're already crucified. No. Paul says, listen, these scars, they're on my body because I belong to Jesus. I suffered for Christ. I carried my cross. Remember what Paul, all the things that he went through, they stoned him and left him for dead. They beat him all the time, man. What does it say? He's shipwrecked in the ocean there a day and a night. And five times, Paul says, five times by the Jews, I received 40 stripes minus one. You multiply five times 39, and that's how many times the lictor's lash or the scourging took place on his back. He was chewed to pieces. He was scarred everywhere. What was he saying? These marks say I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a marked man. I belong to Christ, and I belong to no one else. Well, don't we? You say, well, Bill, that's Paul. Yes, but the church today is almost full of a bunch of sissy Christians. Come on. You know, let somebody say one little thing about you and you just fall apart. Come on. I was reproached for the name of Jesus, you know. And, oh, never mind. Do you understand? For his name's sake. Jesus doesn't call upon you to suffer or bear attacks for your own self. He says, no, it's for me that you do those things. Listen, taking up Jesus' cross daily. Let's be honest, loved one. From the pulpit all the way down. Is that a reality or is that just an illusion in our life? I fear today the reason we're in such a mess is because during the last 30, 40 years, really, after the last great revival, and that the last one we had in America was the Jesus movement under Pastor Chuck, that God used Pastor Chuck to do that, a historical movement in Christianity, documented. I fear that we have drifted so far off course into illusion that the American church today views their participation as optional. I don't have to deny myself. I love the Lord. Well, he said, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. Would that mean if you don't keep his commandments, maybe you don't love him? That we look at serving, giving, participating, you coming together, whatever, praying, carrying the cross, denying ourselves as optional. Loved one, is that an option to the believer? No. The take up is a command from our Lord. If you desire me, then here's the deal. Take it up. Come on. I'll give you, you have all the grace you need, all the power you need. Everything you need is there. So it's not an option. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:38. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. If anyone, in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, dogs, I'm adding that. No, Yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know that Jesus is not telling us to hate our wives. Amen? That would be a contradiction of the word of God, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So we know that's not what he's talking about. It means love less. What does it mean? It means that Jesus must have the absolute authority in your life. Your number one priority is this. It's part of our vision statement at Calvary Chapel. To love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, our mind, our strength, and love the neighbor as ourselves. Amen? That's a command from God. God says, listen, if you don't love me, Jesus, if you don't love me right way, if you don't love me the right way, you're going to start loving something else. If you don't fill your heart with me, the world will start filling it, and you'll go back into the world to live like the world lives. You're following me? He says, no, your heart has to be full of me. Then it'll be protected. Then you'll know what's right. Then you'll have peace. Then you'll have security. Then you'll know the way. See, that's why he says that. I have to be number one in your life because I'm God. I created you. I know what you need. I know your next day. I know where you're going in this life. I know the plan I have for you, and it's a good plan. But the devil has a plan as well. Jesus, no, I have to be number one. The question we need to ask us as this series, as we end it, is Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, all of us, are we going the way of the cross? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Because if we're not going the way of the cross, we are going our own way. And we are living in an illusion. We're not facing our true reality. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. And what's those other two words? Follow me. Can I ask you a question? Well, I'm going to anyway. Why would we not want to be disciples? I mean, we're saved. Why would we not want to deny ourselves? We're saved. Why would we not want to take up his cross daily? Why? What is stopping the majority of the church today from just being disciples? What is it? Why would we say, no, Jesus, it's you or me. I'm going to choose me. Come on. Let's be honest. It's about me, Lord. I love me. Well, I love you too, Bill, but you have to look to me because I'm the author, the finisher of your faith. I'm the one that's going to escort you through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm the one that's going to come for you when you close your eyes in death. I am the King. I'm the Lord. I'm the one who purchased you. Why in God's name would the Church of Jesus Christ in America not say, listen, what's wrong with me? Why would I not want to be a disciple? Why would I not want to serve? Why would I not want to support the kingdom of God? What is it that stops this church and all other churches today in our own nation from doing what Jesus has told us to do? We have to test ourselves. Follow me. Illusion or reality? May I say to you this morning, you say, Bill, you're depressing. I don't mean to be depressing. I love you. But I'm telling you the truth, and I'm sincere. You know, if the American church, if we're really following Jesus, don't you think there'd be a lot more people being saved? Come on. You say, well, people are being saved. Yeah, but Christianity is declining. Why is Christianity declining in our nation? Why are we now becoming a minority in our own nation? Why was it that 62% of the nation agreed wholeheartedly with the Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage, just making it constitutional, right, in all of our states? Why? I mean, why do those things, why are so many Christian Americans so unwilling to follow, unwilling to forsake everything, unwilling to do whatever God says? What is it? Why are we so deceived? Is it because of the pulpit? Is it because of the easy believism that exists in our nation? Is it because maybe of cultural Christianity instead of true Christianity? I belong to this church. Well, it doesn't mean you're saved. You have to be born again. Amen? And I say, oh God, what is the problem? If Jesus' own body, the church here on earth, if we won't follow him, loved one, listen, there is no one left on earth to follow him. See, it's only, Jesus only works through the church, his body. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? Mark 1:17. He says, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. That means soul winners. Amen? That means all of you. He didn't say, I'm going to send you to 15,000 classes. You have to go to seminary, then to Bible college, then fast and pray, and then now you're able to lead somebody to the Lord. No. Listen, he says, here's the deal. You are my plan to win people to Christ. You're my plan. God doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have a plan C. He doesn't have any of those. He has one plan. You, me, that's it. Do you understand? If people cannot come to God apart from faith in Christ. So if we don't go out and lovingly tell people about the Lord, share our faith, let me ask you a question. Who's going to tell them? I wish I'd have stayed home. Well, happy 4th of July. Who's going to tell them? If we don't love the lost and tell the lost, who's going to tell them? Paul told the church of Rome in Romans 10:15, he says, how shall they preach unless they're sent? That's a true word. We've been sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We are living in a nation that is rotting away. Bill, you are so negative. I am truthful, man. I'm not torn up about it. I want reality. Jesus told the disciples, he said, oh my gosh. Lift up your eyes to the fields. They are already white unto harvest. Look out there. Don't you understand? They're ready. He's not talking about wheat or grain or corn. He's talking about people. I'm telling you, the reason that this nation is rotting is because we've left the harvest alone. And they're rotting on the vine when all we have to do is do what Jesus said and be obedient. And we could go win people the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, church, listen. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, he told the disciples, he said, oh, the harvest, meaning people, is truly plentiful. Not just plentiful. Oh, it's exploding. It's so ripe. He said, listen, but the laborers are few. Meaning all those who know God's truth, but they just don't do God's truth. And then Jesus said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers out into his harvest. Test yourself, loved one. Are we a disciple? Are we really a disciple? Are we really following the Lord? Are we living in reality or illusion? You know what I mean? Are we ambassadors for Christ or not? That means that you're Christ's representative upon this earth. You have a message from the King to give to people. And you know what it is? Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants you. Come and be born again. Let your sins be forgiven. Amen. Listen, that we have a message. Like I told you not too long ago, the Pew Research, I believe it was, or maybe it was Barna, 95% of Christians in America will never lead one person to the Lord in their entire lifetime. 95%. We're stagnant. And oh, how we need to wake up. We have to be real today in this last sermon. Do we really desire the Lord? Do we really want to deny ourselves? Do we really want to take up his cross? Do we really want to follow Jesus? This church, all of us. It is so easy in America to say, I am a Christian. You can say that in other lands and you'll die that day. You'll die that day. And they die daily. It's so easy in America to say, I am a Christian. It's so easy in America to say, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy in America to say, you know what? My sins are forgiven. Thank God they are. It's so easy in our nation to say, I believe the Bible. I believe it cover to cover. It's so easy to say, heaven is my home. It's so easy to say, Jesus is my Lord. But you know what Jesus said about that? He said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Lord, Lord. Meaning, you know, Lord, I mean, you're my Lord. What do you mean? What's going on here? Shall enter the kingdom of heaven? No, Jesus said, no, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know who that group is, but let me put it to you this way. They claim to know Jesus, and they claim Jesus as their Lord. Listen, calling Jesus Lord, that's how we all started, wasn't it? In other words, we confessed with our mouth, we believed in our heart, Jesus is Lord, and that God hath raised him from the dead, and God says, if you do that, you really mean that, you'll be saved. And then all of a sudden we became new creations. But loved one, that is only the beginning. That's not the ending. That's only the beginning. Jesus said, listen, not everyone's going to make it. Everybody calls me Lord, Lord. They're not going to make it. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I'm going to ask you a question. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Can salvation and obedience, can we separate those two? It can't do it, can we? No, Jesus, I mean, Paul the apostle, who I believe wrote Hebrews, he said in Hebrews 5:9, he says, having been perfected, talking about Jesus, becoming our great high priest, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation. Boy, that's a good word, eternal, isn't it? Now listen carefully. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obey him. See, would you say that you can measure a relationship to someone? We can. We measure our relationship. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're like Jesus every day of our life. It doesn't mean that we don't fail. We do fail at times. But the fact of the matter is, there has to be an obedient heart. It's essential. Amen? And not only that, what did John the apostle write in 1 John 5:3? He said, this is love for God. That we keep, and that word keep means obey, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. And you know what? If you read that whole thing in context, 1 John 5:1-5, it's about those who overcome the world. That's us. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We are overcomers. But if that's in verse 5. But if you move back to verse 3, it says those who obey. You know, the reason so many Christians are being overcome instead of overcoming is because they are not obedient. They don't look and say, this is what God said to do. And you know what? By his grace, by his power, by his strength, I can do it. Yes, we all fail. Yes, we're all under grace. Yes, when we blow it, our sins can be forgiven. Amen. But to sit back and not do anything, there's a problem. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, he says, many, many, that's a horrible word, many, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, there he is. I know you, you know me, Lord, you're my Savior. He said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And Jesus said, I will declare unto them, I never knew you. That means not for one second in that person's walk did he ever acknowledge them as his own. I never knew you. That implies intimacy. I never knew you as my disciple. Boy, that is a tough word. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus didn't condemn those people who, these here that called him Lord, Lord, they went out and they cast out demons in his name. They prophesied his name. He didn't condemn them for that. He didn't condemn them for doing many wonderful works in his name. He condemned them for what they didn't do and what they did. They practiced lawlessness. They did whatever they wanted to do. They thought just saying Lord, Lord was enough. They thought they were disciples. You know, and I say, oh, Lord, listen, I tell you, a culture, a nation, a church, are you still with me? Amen. That cannot distinguish between reality, what is true, illusion, what is false, is in a lot of trouble. Is a lot of trouble. We live in the American church today, and you know, in many circles, and I'm not condemning any church, any pastor, but loved one, listen, there's a lot of crossless Christianity being preached today. Do you understand? Crossless Christianity is an illusion. It's not real. Do you, you remove the cross, there is no Christianity. Do you understand that? There's intellectual salvation or whatever. No, no, no. That is an illusion. You have to really be born again. It's not up here. It's in here. Amen. Oh, not only that, there's that profession today without obedience. Profession without obedience. Having the talk, but never having the walk. That is an illusion. Discipleship. Ask yourselves, test yourselves right now in your heart. Am I a disciple? Am I really a disciple? Do I desire him more than anything? If he said right now, give everything. I talked to a multimillionaire a couple days back, and he looked at me in the face. He said, you know, I don't know if God told me to give away everything I have, I could do it. And I said, I understand. I'm glad I don't have anything like that, because I'd be saying the same thing you did. Do you understand me? But if he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to quit your job. And then you're going to go do this for me. Well, it's not easy. Christianity's not easy. It's dying to self every day. It's taking the desires that we have in our heart. Most of them are usually wrong anyway. And saying, I have to have your desire, Lord. That's what discipleship is. I belong to you. You tell me what you want and I will do it. There's something in me that says, and it could be maybe because I'm getting old. Maybe it could be because I repeat myself. Maybe it's because the cheese is really slipping off the cracker. I don't really know. Okay? And maybe I'm getting weird as I get older. I don't know. Maybe it is true. Maybe it's time for me to take up a seat over there and let the younger generation come on in. I don't know that. I'm just talking. But there is something that I know. That if we don't change in this fellowship, that we're not going to impact anything. We're going to keep playing church. We're going to keep coming and singing and giving, and yes, we'll have this and we'll have other things. In September, we have new programs, and yeah, we're going to build the sanctuary out there and all the things that are coming. I know that. But what if this, in our generation right now, today, what if this is Christ's last call to American Christians? Our last call from him. Our last chance to impact our world, our nation, our city, individuals. What a wise, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:5, that a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. When to do it, how to do it. It judges every matter unto heaven. A wise man, he hides himself in the day of evil. A prudent man, and we hide ourselves. We must discern our times, and we must know what we must do in our times. And there has to be a return to true discipleship in all of our lives, where Jesus is number one in everything that we do. We need to stop crying out to God, oh God, what is your will? We need to be quiet about that. And we need to say, I'm going to do your will. And the will of God is the word of God. Are you following me? Test yourself. Are you his disciple? Are you in an illusion or in a reality? I want the reality. And if I said that I long for the old days, I do. There has to be a return to the Holy Spirit. There has to be a moving and a renewal and a reviving of the Holy Spirit in this church. Where the power of God comes in and has His way. Not flesh, His way. Everything the Holy Spirit does glorifies Jesus Christ. So we have a decision to make. I'm going to talk to you about it next time I'm in this pulpit. I'm going to talk to you about a few more things. Not in this series, it may be a short series. And then we're going to move into the book of Acts. But it's important that you know that we need the power of God. See, listen to me. So many people in the church today, they've experienced the power of God. And they've experienced the presence of God. But they've never experienced the person of Jesus in their hearts. We must be born again. We can't play church. We can't just say, I'm a follower and I just go to church on Sundays and all those things. We have to say, oh, I'm a disciple. I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants. I'm going to say something now that's going to sound very, very negative. And I said it to the first service and I'm going to say it to you. If we don't, the church in America, but it starts right here with us. If we don't embrace discipleship, not the law, but God's grace, we're not going to make any difference in this world. The salt is just going to be tasteless. The light is just going to be turned down. It's never going to work, is it? We have a purpose. Why would we not want to do what Jesus has called us to do? Why would we ever be afraid of Christ calling and following Him or the Holy Spirit of God? And another thing too, and loved one, I don't mean this, and I'm not fearful about what I'm about to say, but I do believe that conflict is coming for our nation. And I'm not a prophet. I'm not prophesying to you. I'm telling you in my prayer time, I'm telling you what I'm feeling in my heart, that conflict is coming. Does that mean war? I don't know, but I tell you conflict is coming. I don't know. It's out there. I know. And we need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to Christ again. We need to make Him the number one priority in our life. That's what we need to do. That's all I have to say about that. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name. As we all look inwardly, knowing that those were Your scriptures, Lord, I didn't make any of them up. That there has to be a return to discipleship. Father, send revival. I believe, Lord, by September, You will start a revival. I believe that the moving and the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God is coming to this church. Not flesh, Lord, but You. You're going to visit Your people. You're going to strengthen Your people. You're going to, Lord, reach out and touch and embrace. We're going to feel the intimacy of the Holy Spirit again. Oh God, we want to be true disciples. We want to follow You wherever You want us to go. Lord, lead this church. Lead us, Lord. We bow our knee to You, the great high priest, our great Shepherd of the sheep. We bow our hearts to You. How we want to just follow You. Just follow You, Lord. Bring revival to this place called Calvary Chapel, Lord. Revive us again. If there's anyone here this morning as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord. We're going to close with a song, and after that song is over, you make your way to down here, and there'll be people to pray with you. You can invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If you need prayer for anything, sickness in your body, whatever it might be, there'll be people at this altar to pray for you. Lord, we love You. We praise You. Thank You for